Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we are glad. We rejoice this morning because we are bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to you. Oh God, how we thank you for the message of the cross and for the victory of the resurrection and for the eternal promise that we will forever be with our Father one day. We thank you for all that you have done in these past days, and again, we are thankful to be here this morning. And our Father, we need what you have for us today. We need to turn our attention to the importance of worship. Help us, Father, to remember that from your viewpoint, it is our reasonable act of service to you. And all honor and glory and power belongs to you and you alone. Father, would you forgive us for our sins this past week? Thank you that the eternal penalty has been taken away, but we need to be cleaned. Forgive us where we have turned to our own way, where we have thought wrong thoughts, said wrong things, done wrong things. We are weak and vulnerable. We are in a war with a vicious enemy. But God, through the words of your Son, you told us that we can rejoice because he has overcome the world. So we pray that you will help us to find our strength in him. We ask you to be with those of our number who are not able to be here today for various reasons that you know. We pray that you'll minister to them, cause them, wherever they might be, to stop and to worship you, to read from your word and let them hear you speak to their hearts. Minister to them, Father, please. We pray for those who are physically ailing. And we would ask that it is as pleasing to you, you would touch their bodies and heal them. Our Father, there are people here this morning who are carrying spiritual burdens, who have spiritual ills. We would ask you, Father, to speak to their hearts in such a way they would be compelled to turn their hearts to you. We pray, our Father, that you would help them through this dark time. Minister to them, share with them, see them through the fire. Thank you for all the victories that have been experienced. Thank you for your ministry to us. We pray for our country this morning. We are in dire straits. We are in serious trouble spiritually. And God, I know you know that. It is our prayer that you would raise up a spokesman for you. It is our prayer that your people who are called by your name will call on you and confess their sin and turn from their wicked ways. Your people, Father, turn from their wicked ways and pray to you that you might forgive the sins of individuals and the sins of this land. Oh, dear Father, we do pray for our leaders. And now we pray that you'll minister to us as only you can do. We turn our attention to the Word of God and want the God of the Word to speak to us. Teach us by your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last time, we began our study of worship in Psalm 84, where David expresses, his intense desire to meet with God in his temple and worship him as the God of creation. One of the interesting things, beloved, is we read the heart of David all through the Psalms, and you understand the desire that he had to meet with God in the temple. And you and I understand, don't we? On this side of Calvary where we live, we are the temple. We meet with God every day. Hold that. Don't get too far from that as we work through this. We learned that David's desire to worship consumed his life. He says in verse 2, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord." We also learned that because of David's intense desire to worship, God then developed him into a man after God's own heart. We learned that those who have an intense desire to worship God are made strong in their spiritual life, listen, literally to the point where worship and obedience to God is as important to them, as vital to them as breathing. So today we want to turn our attention to the last part of this psalm. And we learn the psalm began with an intense desire to worship. And now we're going to turn our attention to the proper desire during worship. Everyone comes to worship for a particular reason, right? All of you have a reason you're here. The true man or woman of God desires to encounter God personally, don't you? During a worship service. And for others, it's just a place to be seen. It's good for your reputation. But we all have a purpose. Would you notice, please, David says in verse 8, "Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob." You listen to David and you hear him ask for an audience before God. Let me ask you something. As you were getting ready to come this morning, was the entire process kind of overshadowed with the thought, "I have been summoned by the Almighty Living One to meet with Him in worship"? Or maybe another way to ask the question might be, did you picture yourself getting ready to keep an appointment with God that He set with you? God called you. David did. How do I know that? The whole attitude of these verses reveals to us David's humility and his submission before God. David asked God to hear my prayer. He says, "Give ear." He says, "Look on the face of your anointed." Now listen, those are all pleas. David is pleading with God. Those are all requests from a slave to his master to look on the slave with kindness, to regard him. David wants God to know that he, David, is grateful to God and humbled that God would allow him, a sinful man, to come before a holy God in personal worship. You ever think of it like that? To you, on a daily basis, as a way of life, in the depths of your heart, let me ask you, here's the question. Is this the most important appointment you have all week? Now, you know the answer to that. But it needs to be your most important appointment. This is kind of a bad place for this in light of everything that happens. But one way to know the answer to the question I just asked you is to answer this question. What does it take to make you cancel the appointment other than snow? I worried about that all week. How am I going to say that? What is it that will distract you? What is it that will cause you to cancel this appointment with God? Another way that you might say that is, who or what in all creation affords you a higher honor than an audience with the Lord God of creation? What can you possibly think of that is better than meeting with God one-on-one, personally? And I understand we're all here for corporate worship. That's very important. God commands us to do that. We talked about that. But it is personal, too. God speaks to individual hearts. Now, David not only desires an audience with God, he also desires acceptance by God. In Psalm 19:4, David says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing or acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In Ephesians 5, 7 through 10, Paul writes, "Do not become partners with the sons of disobedience. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord." By the way, all these verses and more on your outline, so you can do your own study through this. So let me ask you something. If somebody asks you this question, how do I gain acceptance before God? What would you answer? What does the Bible say? Well, that'll be one of them. In Psalm 14:9, Solomon says, "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." Fools mock the guilt offering. What's that got to do with anything? Later on, not now, but later on, if you go to Leviticus 5, starting about verse 14 and then on through the first part of chapter 6, the guilt offering is explained as that offering which God demanded when you sinned against another person, whether accidentally or on purpose. Interesting thing in there, God makes the statement, even if the person doesn't know they've done this or they've sinned like this, they're still guilty of the sin. See, the ungodly and the unsaved scoff at that. They say, "His love covers all." That's a half-truth. So you know that makes it a whole lie. Okay? And so that's why Solomon says the ungodly scoff at it, but the upright enjoy acceptance. In Acts 10:35, Peter says, "Now I know that God accepts men without regard to race, color, creed, all of that kind of thing." And then he ends it by saying this, "Men who fear him and do what is right." Fear him and do what is right. In Ephesians 1:6, he tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, which is recorded in John 17, not Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in John 17. And he says this, "I do not ask for these only." I don't pray just for the 12. I'm also praying for all of those, you and me. Are you aware Jesus prayed for you while he was in the garden? You were on his mind in the garden. He says, "I pray for all those who will believe in me through the disciples' word, and that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me." Now, if you understand that, if you catch hold of that, what he's talking about, Jesus is saying, it is the unity of the body that is a testimony to those without Christ, to all people around us. This thing about Jesus must really be true. You can tell in their lives. And so you see why we have such an awesome responsibility to obey the word? If you and I were to continue reading the hundreds of verses through Scripture that teaches us we're in fact accepted by God, it would become crystal clear to you that there are a couple of things necessary to be accepted by God. You must be saved, first of all. No salvation, no acceptance. But God loves everybody. God does love everybody. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God does not force us. Now, if you want to be accepted by God, you start with salvation, and then we read that you live a godly life every day. You don't say, I'm a Christian, and then go live the way you want to. Doesn't add up. One of the most important truths that you and I have to remember about our salvation is that our relationship to God is based on grounded in the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's not based on anything about you and me. A few weeks ago, we memorized 2 Timothy 1:9 that says God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God did it. We studied earlier in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, we're in Christ. And it's only in him that we're able to accomplish anything, because apart from Christ, we can't do anything. Now, I don't think I put this on your outline, but right there you can put in John 15:5. John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit, comma. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Is that how you see your life? Is it messed up? Is it befuddled? Is it, you say, this isn't, you know. You need to stay close to Christ. You need to walk with him. You can't walk against him. You can't walk from him. You can't walk behind him. You need to walk with him. So, as you've kept your appointment, you've kept it this morning, do you, first of all, in the depths of your heart, have the assurance right now, now listen, right now, that you're accepted by God? Be careful how you answer that question. The Sunday school answer is, uh-huh. But how do you feel day after day? How are you going to feel tomorrow afternoon at 2:30 or Thursday morning or Wednesday night? Do you have the assurance in your heart that you're accepted by God? And if the answer is no, why is it no? Where's the break? And you have to wonder, whose fault is that, that I don't feel like I'm accepted by God? Now, on the other hand, if your answer is yes, I realize I'm accepted by my Heavenly Father. Here's the question for you then. If you realize that, does that realization cause you to bend your knee and bow your head in prayer and humble gratefulness to him for the fact that he chose you to be his adopted child? And then, does all of that cause you to desire almost more than you can say to be the kind of child whose life is consumed only with those things that please God? You say, preacher, that's some pretty tall order. It is. That wasn't my idea. I copied this stuff out of here. Well, really, nobody can do that. Gotcha. There's a little verse tucked away in Philippians. You know what that is? Four. Now you know what it is, don't you? 13, right? I can do the things that I find attractive to me. Oh, wait, that's the wrong version. I can do all things through Christ. See why you can do nothing apart from Him? I can do all things through Christ, not apart from Him, through Him who gives me the strength. It's from Him I draw my strength. In verse 9, notice, David prays that God will be aware of David's presence. Now, that should say an awareness of God, okay? Oh, I'm sorry, an awareness by God. I thought I had it wrong, but I have it right. Okay. David understood that there was nowhere in all creation that he could escape God's presence. And by the way, he says that in exactly those words in Psalm 139. And so everywhere we go, here he addresses God as our shield. He wrote in Psalm 3, verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." In Psalm 28, 7, he writes, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and I sing, I give thanks to Him." In Psalm 119 and verse 114, we read, "You are my hiding place." Oh, I love that. "You are my shield. In your word, I find hope." See, David is acknowledging the fact that he has a personal awareness that God is his protector and his defender. But David knows who God is, and he's keeping him in the proper position of honor in David's own life. Now, that's part of the situation. But here, David is in prayer to God saying, "God, I need you to look on me, or I need you to be aware of David as the king of your people and as your appointed defender of the nation." I wonder how our nation would be if that was the thought of our leaders. And they wanted an audience with God because of the responsibility they've been given. David is reminding us that God is constantly protecting, defending us from the enemies seen and unseen. If you want a little taste of that, Psalm 55 through about 60. Good psalms to read. You hear David say that over and over. David understands his position. He understands his position as a position of responsibility and accountability because it's a position of leadership. "Well, I don't do anything here, preacher. I just come." If you have a family, you're in a God-ordained position of leadership. And you have a God-ordained responsibility. And so you need to have the same attitude David has. You remember when we were talking about Joseph's dream and God told Joseph that Mary's baby is going to be the Messiah? You remember also that we said God came to Joseph in the middle of a dilemma and gave him very clear direction? And the birth of the Messiah was an amazing occasion. What a joyous occasion. The Redeemer has arrived. The God-man is here. But why was he here? Matthew 1:21. "You will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." You see, in the birth of Christ is a direct, is the first step in the route to the cross. And that joyous occasion is overshadowed with life-threatening consequences. And to some degree, David is in the same situation here. You and I read, if we look closely, an intense desire to worship with God in the temple. Yet for whatever reason, David at this point is not able to be in the temple. Some scholars think that David wrote this psalm when he was hiding from Absalom. Don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But whatever, David doesn't seem to be in the temple. And the essence of David's prayer is this: God, without your protection, all will be lost. If you don't defend me and protect me, I have no protection. Today, you and I might say it something like this: Heavenly Father, you know the desire of my heart is to worship you. It is the desire of my heart to worship you and obey you and to worship you at the appointed time in the appointed place. But it's only Tuesday, and I'm surrounded by the enemies of ungodliness, and I'm being beaten. The enemy is hard at work on me. Oh God, defend me, strengthen me, help me get to worship. Right? Is that how it is with you? Is that how it is with you through the week? Do you go hide in God to find your strength? In the light of our salvation, you and I have to have an intense desire to meet with God in private worship, listen, every day, all day, and that is culminated with corporate worship on the Lord's Day. David has a desire to worship, and because of his desire to worship, God then brings him delight in the temple. Now, even to a casual observer here, you can see three truths reveal the delight that David experienced in his worship with the temple. The first thing was, in verse 10, a comparison is made. Note, he says, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. How short the time period in the temple? One day. In comparison to 1,000 elsewhere. In the second comparison, notice the place in the temple. David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. A doorkeeper was an individual who was allowed to open and close the door, but couldn't actually go into the temple. He was that close, but he wasn't allowed in. And David said, that's more appealing to me than to live 1,000 days in the tents of the wicked and the ungodly. You see what's going on here? You get it, don't you? One writer presents the idea, the slightest contact with God through sincere, meaningful worship is more satisfying and fulfilling than a lifetime of involvement with sin. Huh? Just for a little while is more meaningful than all day. Is that how it is with you? Is that the way it is with your life in general? David opens the whole book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. It is in the bread of life that he finds his strength. The process And the progress of sin is deceitfully wicked in the way it works. It methodically lures us. It attracts us very carefully, deeper and deeper into its darkness, promising us greater and greater satisfaction the further we go. And yet when we get there, it rewards us with disillusion and emptiness. And it comes to visit us with guilt for having gone there in the first place. By contrast, the deeper and the more involved we become with public worship, and the more we experience satisfaction from God, as David writes in Psalm 100, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles, that's Psalm 103. And he writes in 100 and verse 4, it satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good times. So, beloved, listen, you know the answer to this question. Is this time you spend here more valuable to you and more meaningful to you than all the time you spend elsewhere the rest of the week? It should be. It needs to be. We need to lift it to that level. Is even the slightest, most fleeting connection with your Father the highlight of your week? The answer that you have to those questions about all of that is determined in verse 11. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. David understands here that God's completeness is manifested to him. In Psalm 34, David writes, "Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." In Psalm 85 and 12, we read, "The Lord will give us what is good. Your land will yield its increase." Matthew records in chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and next word, "and seek ye first the kingdom of God and all," oh yeah, that's right, now you remember, "these things will be added to you." You see, God is looking to strengthen the hearts of those who fully committed to him. Are you? Are you? David tells us the Lord God is a sun or a source of light to help us find our way through the dark world. John opens his gospel by saying Jesus was the life, and the life was the light of men. You see, to the true man or woman of God, he's not just a shield. He is the brightness, the day, the direction. He walks before them, not just to prepare the way for them, but to show them the way in which to walk. David concludes his entire worship experience reminding us that those who trust in the Almighty are blessed. Solomon writes in Proverbs 10 and verse 22, "The fear of the Lord brings wealth, blessing, goodness, comma. And the fear of the Lord that brings wealth," he says, "he adds no trouble to it." How cool is that? Wealth with no trouble. Huh? Try that out sometime and see how that works. But there is a condition there, and you got it. The way the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this, it's telling us that being blessed is the state or condition in which the true man of God or the true woman of God walks in harmony with God and his word. True worship among true Christians is still overwhelming to their soul. I mean, when you think about it, by personal invitation, listen, by personal direction, by the sovereignty of God focused on you as an individual from eternity past, you are here this morning. And you are not here because God made you come. You are here because all you have experienced in your life has caused you to understand, I need to be there. I need to worship this God who has blessed me more than all I could ever ask or imagine. I need to go pay homage to the great God who chose me before there was anything to choose, who loves me in spite of all that I am, who redeemed me and is by his patience and grace conforming me to the image of his own Son, who has granted me a prince's status. I am an heir, a co-heir with Christ to the riches of heaven. I will eternally dwell in the light of the God who saved me. Does it get any better than that? It should be our prayer that God will minister to us in the depths of our heart in such a way that our desire to worship the God of our salvation fills our souls with such anticipation that anything that would seek to interrupt or detour our physical presence in the house of the Lord at the appointed time is blasphemy. Is absolutely unacceptable. Do this, will you please? It's the second Sunday in February. Would you try this? For the rest of this year, commit to God to be here. Now, I know that's a tall order. I understand that. Now, some of you have to work on Sunday. I understand that too. Okay? That happens once in a while. Some of you will be away on vacation. I understand that. But if those doors are unlocked and open, commit to be here first and foremost above everything else, just for this year. And you give God unchallenged sovereignty in your life. And next February, if it hasn't worked out for you, I will publicly admit my error. Really? That's a pretty safe bet. God wants to bless you. Give him that opportunity through private and corporate worship. Our Father, thank you, precious moments in worship before you. Thank you for the blessing of family and all that that brings to us. And our Father, again, we ask you to minister to us in such a way that our desire is to worship you always and help us to grow in grace because of it. We love you and we thank you. And now we go to the mission field to which you've assigned us, and we go there to be about your business. We love you, Father, and our prayers are lifted to you in the eternal saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen.